Now we come to read from the Word of God. I'm going to read now from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 7 through 15. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Well, part of our giving ourselves to one another involves being personal, and that starts with just introducing ourselves to one another. And so, along the lines of what Dan announced with this directory, I just want to add to that and emphasize that you don't have to be a formal member to be in that directory. There are actually entries in there already for those of you who wanted to be on the church's informational email list. And so whether you're a formal member or you're just a friend of the congregation, a regular attendee, you also are invited to sign up for this directory. We want everyone to be able to contact each other. Along those lines, if you haven't signed up for our email list, let me know, let someone here know. We'd be happy to add you to that. That just keeps you apprised of the news in the congregation, things to pray about, opportunities, the online service links. So there's all that. Now, we are going to be spending a few weeks examining the topic of generosity. Now, last week we began looking at Paul's collection for the poor, one specific way to show generosity. A famine had struck the people of Judea, and elders at one congregation commissioned Paul to go to the churches across all of the Mediterranean and to collect from them donations for the hungry brothers and sisters, the persecuted Christians who were in Jerusalem. That was one specific act, collective act of generosity. So this is our second week learning about Christian generosity, and we said last week that Christian generosity, it's much more than only charitable giving, charitable donations, or charitable volunteering. It's more than that. It's giving yourself. It's inviting into your life people who are lonely. It's listening to people who may be talkative. It's bearing with people you may find tedious. And we said that this generosity, Christian generosity, if we can call it that, it's an expression of joy. Joy on the inside of you that's emerging as generosity. Deep joy, overflowing joy. It results in giving yourself to other people. Now, this week, we're going to look at two more aspects of Christian generosity from our text. Two more aspects. First of all, we will look at the grace that fuels generosity. The grace that fuels generosity. And then secondly, the equality that generosity pursues, the equality that generosity pursues. So the grace that fuels generosity, the equality that generosity pursues. So we'll start with the grace that fuels generosity. This is in verses 7 through 12. And here we see several things about the grace that fuels this generosity. We see that it's a necessary grace. We see that it's an expression of grace. And we see it has to be a continuing grace. Paul starts by saying, generosity is a necessary Christian grace. It's one of a number of things that are necessary that God produces in you, that you comply with as the Spirit works it in you. So chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's speaking about this grace of generosity that he's spending these two chapters talking about. He says, abound in this also, in addition to all these other things that he's just listed. And so what he's telling us here is when a person becomes a Christian, God begins a broad and a deep renovation of your entire person. Everything about you is being made new. Everything about you is becoming new in a tangible, real way. And this is just the doctrine of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It means that your character fundamentally changes and continues to keep changing. It means that your relationships and your friendships, it affects that, and those change as well. It means that your life goals and your relationship to the entire human community, that changes. God is renovating your entire life, inside and outside. And so part of that, one aspect of that is generosity, Christian generosity. It's part of the whole cloth change that's being worked in you by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, these believers in Corinth were seeing personal transformation in their faith, in their speech, in their beliefs, in their personal endurance, in loving relationships. And Paul says, abound in this grace, generosity also. And so in a believer, you want to think about it this way. God is restoring the fallen image of God, his fallen image in humanity. He's restoring it in you if you're a believer. That means he determines to work on your temper as well as your giving. It means he wants to cast down your devotion to self-indulgence. And he also wants to make you generous. It means he wants to work on your worrying, your anxiety, your fretting. And he wants to see acts of kindness come out of your life. His dominion over your life encompasses every square inch of you. Paul is saying, your giving also, your generosity also needs to develop, it needs to grow, it needs to be expressed. And so you don't want to fall into the trap where some people will say, you know, I'm going to be the kind of Christian who specializes in self-control, self-discipline. I'm going to really make my thing self-discipline. I'm going to be notable at that. I'm going to, or maybe you'll be, you don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, I'm going to be the kind of believer who focuses on theology. I'm going to dig deep into all the wonderful wealth of the good writings about the teaching of Scripture. But I'm going to leave generosity, being generous in spirit, being generous in my actions. I'm going to leave that to those other people over there. It's just not really my thing. The Lord says, no, generosity is a call to all. It's a call to all. Generosity is one of the necessary Christian graces. Now, we also see this here. It's not only, generosity is not only a necessary grace, we also see that it's an expression of grace. It's an expression of grace. Verses 9 and 10. We could spend several weeks just on these two verses, but we're just going to limit ourselves today. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you want a definition of grace? You kids who are taking notes, here's a really short definition of grace from this context. Grace It's undeserved good. It's unearned beneficence. To the unqualified, to people who don't qualify, God gave good. The grace is illustrated here in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the good that God gave us? It says, though he was rich, though Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That verse is a John 3:16 level verse. It contains everything in it. It contains grace. It contains the incarnation. It contains imputation. It contains justification. It speaks of glorification and eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, in heaven, left his throne, laid aside his glory, made himself poor. Though he was divine, he also became a man, and he lived without that glory, without that wealth. By our disobedience to God, one act and every succeeding act, we overdrew our accounts. We overdrew our accounts hopelessly. There was no payment plan possible to make things right with our accounts. But this grace says this: Jesus stepped in. He stepped up to the window to pay our debt out of his own pocket, and he fully paid it. Not because you measured up, and not because you will measure up. You don't, and you won't. As painful as it is to face that, but it's of grace, and that's what makes it so great. God gave. You just believe. You just receive that by faith. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand really the heart of Christianity. But we also see this here about generosity. Paul says to these believers in verse 9, he says, you know this grace. You know this grace. He's not just saying, you agree with this creed about grace. They do. He's not just saying, you've got mental buy-in with this gospel information. They do. But he's saying this. He's saying, you have personally experienced this grace. You have had this transaction happen. This is the transaction between you and God, on which your relationship with God, it came alive when that happened. It came alive. Do you know this grace? Do you know this grace? Have you known this grace? That Jesus made himself poor for you? That Jesus made you rich through his poverty? Now here's how this ties to Christian generosity. And here's why we say that Christian theology produces Christian generosity. When you know how generously God has given to you, you just want to generously give to others. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. And that's why in verse 8, Paul says this is not a commandment. Generosity, giving, it's not a commandment. If you're giving and serving because it feels like, well, I have orders to do this. You're giving and you're serving out of guilt. If I don't do it, I'll just feel guilty about it. I'll feel condemned. You've missed the point. Paul's saying, that's just not the point. And that's not the spirit in which I want you to give and to be generous. And if you are serving in some ministry, if you're pouring your life out into some ministry, volunteering with something, visiting with people, but you're doing it out of fear or this heavy obligation and feeling like, I'll get in trouble if I don't do it, you're treating it like a commandment. And Paul's saying, don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Generosity is grace, and it's an expression of grace. You give because you want to. Generosity is not obligatory. It's voluntary. You give freely, voluntarily, not because God will come down on you, not because God will spank you, not because Paul is guilting into it. Generosity is not a good work of the law which strengthens your standing before God. That's just not how it works. That's not how Christianity, true Christianity, works. Romans 10:5, we have a righteousness which is not of the law. Galatians 2:16, we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so giving has to be of grace. It has to be. If it's real, if it's Christian generosity, it has to be coming from a spirit of grace in your own heart, not of guilt. Don't give. Don't donate a single penny if it's because you feel guilty for not doing it. Give just because you've received. Give, serve because you want to. Giving, true giving, must be just an expression of grace. Now note this. Some people give, but they give as if they're poor. And even if they literally have $20 million in the bank, they give like they're poor. It's as if every act of giving, no matter how big the check or how small the unit of time, it's as if every act of giving terribly costs them. It's just so much. It's so painful. They're so reluctant. They're so stingy. But a believer lives in this kind of world. A believer lives in a world of staggering spiritual capital gains. For the Christian, every morning that you wake up, your account just got bigger. Every morning that you wake up, there are new mercies that are yours from God. For the Christian, every day, there are new sins that are forgiven, covered by grace. There are new works that God has prepared for you. Christ, in preparing a home for you, has gotten a little bit further in that housing that he's preparing for you. You may only have in your pocket $15. But what if you had an offshore account and you knew that every day $20 million was being wired into it from God? If that was your situation, how would you live? How would you feel? How would you give? You would give freely, out of an abundance, without almost any limits to it. You would give like a wealthy person who's got no worries about what it's costing you. And so generosity is a necessary grace. Generosity is an expression of grace. And we also see this. Generosity is a continuing grace. It's a continuing grace. This is in verses 10 and 11. Paul says there, "In this I give you advice, not commandment. Do what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. But now you also must complete the doing of it." So what's happening here in the context of this, this letter that we're reading, this is not the first time that the Corinthians have heard about this collection for the poor in Judea. If you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, this congregation knew about this collection. And when they first heard about it, they responded with enthusiasm. And they were excited to be part of it, to donate. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "This is one of the things about you all that I was boasting about." The Spirit had so moved in their hearts. When they first heard about it, the Corinthians were committed. They were eager to raise funds for the suffering believers in Jerusalem. But when it comes to this point that Paul's writing this letter, something had stalled. Maybe they just got busy, but as Paul was visiting other places, other congregations, and now he's planning to circle back to them, for whatever reason, the Corinthians' initial enthusiasm and their commitment, it either had waned or it had been distracted or diverted, and so Paul has to write to urge them to follow through. Follow through with your generous impulse. Maybe they had initially pledged amounts. Maybe they had started collecting, but they hadn't completed it. It had tapered off. It's still voluntary. Paul is saying it's still voluntary, but you do need to complete your generosity. And isn't that something that most of us can relate to? For instance, maybe you have heard a moving appeal for humanitarian needs among churches in Ukraine. Or maybe you've heard a moving appeal and you've really sensed the burden of what's going on in Myanmar with orphans who are there. And you heard it, and inside you say, "Yeah, I want to help with that. I want to give. I want to pray. I want to do something to help." But then a few days go by. It's been a few days, and you haven't followed through, and you've just forgotten. Or more locally, you hear about some needs, and something about you, it resonates with you. Maybe you hear about diaper distribution or the reading in the Bible club for local kids, or you hear about Saturday afternoon visits into the neighborhood to try to tell people about Christ. And you say, "Yeah, that need, I would like to do something with that at some level." I want to participate. But then the days go by. It's Monday, then it's Tuesday, and school projects pile up. Family matters intrude. The car breaks down, and your interest is just distracted. Your interest withers. Well, Paul is saying here, generosity has to continue. Continue what you began in your heart. Continue and follow through with what the Holy Spirit maybe prompted in you and stirred to life in you. Verse 11, he says, you had a readiness, complete it. Bring the baby to full term and to birth. So last week we noted that Christian generosity, it's more than money. It's more than money. Verse 5, at the core, it's about giving not money, but giving yourself. And all of us can do that. You may not have much money, but you've got yourself. Giving yourself to God first, and then giving yourself to others by the will of God. And this fits into the doctrine of the church. The church, in many ways, is the vehicle in which you can accomplish giving of yourself to God and to others. And this is what Jesus said he was going to be building. That's why Jesus hasn't come back. That's why the end of the world hasn't come. Jesus said he will build his church. That's what he's doing. And that's why we, as believers, we have to stay involved with our local church as part of following Jesus. Church is this God-appointed way that we build others. So recall, briefly, the mission of the Church of Christ. The mission of the church is worship, nurture, and outreach. Worship, we gather together. We do this corporately. We praise God in the assembly. You've got to be in church for that. Nurture, Jesus said to make disciples. Make disciples. And so under the teaching and the preaching of the word, through fellowship with one another, through following all the one another commands in the Bible, we're laboring to see Christ formed in ourselves and in one another. There's worship, there's nurture, there's outreach. And this is multivariate. We speak to those who are outside of the church. So Matthew 28, we go to all nations, evangelism, missions to reach the lost. But then there's also Jeremiah 29, where we're commanded, do good to the city of our exile. Do good to this city while we pass our pilgrim exile days here. We do justice. We show mercy. Micah 6:8. The prophetic voice of the Old Testament, which we've been covering in our Old Testament series, speaking against evil, speaking against injustice, and helping those who are poor with their needs. So we continue in worship. We continue in discipleship. We continue in witness and outreach. Generosity continues. So that's the grace which fuels generosity. Now, let's turn to the equality which generosity pursues. Generosity, Christian generosity, pursues an equality in the community. Verses 11 through 15. Now, as we address this, we want our understanding of generosity to be defined not by what the rest of the world says, not even by what our own maybe subculture says, but by what the scriptures say here as well as in the whole of the word. And we've got to acknowledge that these days it's very easy for us to allow so much of our public stance as Christians, as the church, to allow so much of it to be defined by the current cultural political positions. People with a progressive outlook will press for mandated collective sharing. For them, it's a matter of redistributive justice. Their thinking can be that the wealthy have no right to that amount of wealth. It was gained from poor people. But then people with a conservative outlook, they press for individual responsibility and individual freedoms. And they can tend to be thinking solely along this kind of line. The government has got no right to take and to redistribute the fruit of a person's toil and labor. People must earn what they get. And if they don't earn it, they really shouldn't get it. But the Bible presses a generosity that is found on neither of those two poles. It's founded neither on a foundation of individual freedom and responsibility, and it's not built on a foundation of coercive redistribution. The Bible calls for voluntary love. The Bible calls for a compassionate desire to
to equalize. Verse 14, Christian generosity looks for an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also one day supply your lack, that there may be an equality. No earthly economic system, no earthly government system captures this. It just doesn't. And really, it's not capable. And that's an argument we could go into more depth on. It just can't. Pure and true socialism, pure and true communism cannot realize its dream on this fallen planet. Maybe it could if there was no sin, but that's just not this world. Sin corrupts and people will abuse the system. And pure capitalism cannot promote and realize human flourishing on this fallen planet. Because humanity is fallen. Humanity is, by and large, going to transact without compassion. But if you've got a community, if you have a community of people who live not moved by an economic system, but by love, if you've got a growing community, a worldwide movement of people that is motivated and founded in love, verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love in this. Verse 24, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. That's what's underneath all of this. What if I loved my fellow people? What if I loved my neighbor, the people who live in this same city as you and I do? What if I loved my fellow people so much that I wanted to share from my surplus? And what if I followed through on that desire? What if I loved the needy so much that I wanted to take my recreational budget, my luxury budget, and what if I wanted to lower my boat in the water so that I could raise your boat? And if I continued in that, not just financially, we're talking about so much more than money, and we're talking not just about your time, but we are talking about your time. How about even on other matters? How about socially? Are you a person that has lots of social capital in the community? Or maybe even just in a group, whether it's the group at work, you've got a lot of social capital. You're kind of a bigger dog. Or in a congregation, do you have lots of social capital, lots of social connections? Do you know someone who has little social capital? Can you bring them into your circle? Can you raise your standing, even if it means in some ways lowering your own standing? And what if in this community that we're talking about, and that's being described here, what if my love was coming from a heart of grace? Because isn't it sometimes the case that we choose only to be generous to those whom we find deserving? That we choose only to love the deserving poor? We condition our generosity and we only bestow it on those that we find to be the most worthy candidates. Bruce Johnson, some of you know Bruce, he's the director of the diaper distribution ministry here. Bruce Johnson often points out that God sends life-giving rain, the wonderful rain that we need to live. He sends life-giving rain both to the just and the unjust. God graciously gives life and breath to the good and to the wicked. And that means that we must show love and kindness at diaper distribution, both to the polite and the friendly people who come, as well as we must show love and kindness to the rude and the demanding people who come. We can also broaden this outside of our personal lives, outside of our congregational efforts. Take some of the areas of great needs in our own country, in our own city, and I'm going to try to make this practical. And let me just set a little bit of the tone of this. If anything I say here bothers you, just sit with it for a while and listen, and let's talk about it some more. But I want to make this practical. What kind of equality might Christian generosity pursue? What kind of equality might be in view here. Let's take one topic, immigration. The book of Malachi, and we'll look at this more tonight, the book of Malachi tells the people, do not turn away the immigrant. And I get it, there are laws, and you've got to care for your own citizens, but there is a lot in the Bible about welcoming the stranger, not turning away the immigrant. Here's what equality could look like. Treat non-citizens as fully human. Have a noted compassion for the stranger. Have an equalizing desire for them to have better shelter, better security, better standing in your country. How about abortion? In abortion, we're speaking for those who, we who have a voice, speak for those who have no voice. We who have life want the children to have life and to live. And we do all that we can to support a mother under pressures that you may never face, trying to equalize her stress from your position of personal ease. Having a baby shower for a mother who chooses life, even though she's not married. Adoptive families, providing adoptive families for babies in need. You have a family, they have no family. You try to equalize. How about racial injustice? In America, the poverty rate among Black Americans is double the poverty rate among white Americans. The causes are complex. And yes, personal responsibility, family choices sometimes are involved, but not always. And the causes are also complex enough that disproportionately severe criminal sentencing, segregation, and the ripple effects of segregation and discrimination, they tip the scale towards all of the inequalities that we see today and that we're living with and that people you know and love have lived with. Means and money withheld from Black Americans, Black families, for over 100 years. Damages were never awarded to them. And so we take all these different things. Compassion, love, puts this desire in your heart. How? Can I take of my abundance and supply what's lacking? How? Verse 15, as a Christian, you live with a sense that this world is not your home. And even this country, it's not your home country. You're heading towards your heavenly home. All this stuff, in a really true sense, and in the truest sense, it's temporary. It's passing. Your stuff, your assets, your standing. If you really know where your citizenship is, none of that has a hold on you. And so, unlike the rich young ruler that talked to Jesus, you are liberated from all of this world stuff. And you can very lightly and easily just pass on the goodness and the abundance that you've received to others. And so verse 15 hearkens to this collection of manna. It's talking about what happened in Exodus 16. When God's people when they were freed from slavery in Egypt, when God's people were migrants, when they were immigrants and immigrating to the promised land, God sent bread from heaven for them, the manna, every morning. And the people had to go outside and work to get it. They gathered it each morning. But, and this is what he highlights here, no matter how much you gathered, no matter how hard you worked, no matter how little you gathered, no one had a lack, it says. There was an equality of outcomes in the manna. And so as you read the scriptures, you see this drive to help those who have less. Verse 14, from your abundance, supply what others lack. It's not just in this passage. This is all over the Bible. Places like Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. It says the good man gives to the poor. And God himself gives to the poor. The next psalm, Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. And so we see in this passage, in the entire Bible, in the Lord, generosity pursues equality in the community. And this is a call for radical generosity. It's a call for radical generosity from people who have received, who themselves have received, radical generosity. This is a call for giving from your own abundance, because you have an even greater abundance that's outside of this world. And if you come to terms, if you can come to terms with the perspective, if you can come to terms with the fact that neither political system is going to guide you into this, that both political systems are either theologically flawed or theologically deficient. They actually just don't encompass enough. If you can come to terms with that, and your perspective is just freed from getting it locked in to one of those two political systems, you're going to be freed. You're going to be much more free to be generous, to be truly generous, and not be worrying about, well, how consistent am I with progressivism or conservatism? That's just not the sheet of music from which we are playing. Jesus, through his generosity, is the great equalizer. He who had much gave from his abundance. Isn't that the gospel? And he gave to those who were lacking, and he gave for those who, if they filled out the application, they would be denied. They weren't qualified. No one was qualified. Well, what is it that Jesus gave? Are you saying that if I follow Jesus, if I understand the gospel, my bank account, literally, at Wells Fargo or wherever, will go up? That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about something worth much more than that, something that will be much more effective in your life than just dollars. Well, what abundance? What did Jesus give? Well, here's some of the things that Jesus gave. Jesus gave of his glory. He lowered himself in order to share his glory with those of us who are hiding in our shame. And Jesus gave not only of his glory, he gave of his righteousness. He bore our sins and our unrighteousness, and he gave to us his perfect righteousness, that righteousness which is not of the works of the law. Jesus Christ did this. It was in the gospel. It was a personal redistribution of his own wealth. But it was voluntary, not coerced. And if you've come to know this for yourself, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're just not going to get all hung up on individual rights, individual responsibility. There's still factors. You won't be hung up by it or ruled by that. Jesus suspends all of his personal rights. And instead of holding you responsible, instead of holding me responsible, Jesus took personal responsibility for my sin. He took personal responsibility for your sin, if you're a believer. If Jesus was willing to make that generous exchange, he took your punishment. He gave you his honor. How could you hold back any of these lesser things? And you look also at this. Not only did Jesus lower his own boat in order to raise our boats, Jesus also completed what he began, completed his generous work. He started it, and then he finished it, and he will fully finish it. The Corinthians, they got started, but their impulses got diverted. Jesus commenced. He continued, and he will complete the ultimate act of generosity for us in giving, not money, but giving himself for our salvation, for our righteousness, for our holiness. He began the work in his coming, in his incarnation. He continued the work in his humiliation and in his obedience. He completed the work in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, and he will fully complete it in the day of his coming. And so he could say on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus completed his life work of generosity. Now, we've spoken much about generosity. It seems fitting to close with this passage from Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have come to us, you have given to us, and now, as people who have an abundance, we want to give to those around us and to do it unto you. We thank you for this wonderful hope of the grace of God in you, Christ. We ask that you would work in us and fill us more, not with an abundance, you've already given that to us, but with the realization and the perception and the joy of possessing it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.